compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning and welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show, where the number is always 888-914-9149. Call that number, we'll get you on the air. Sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters, 888-914-9149. Do you use the Missalette at church on Sunday when you go to Mass? Missalette, for those who are not Catholic, is the readings and the prayers and the Mass information for that month. And so, I mean, you could bring your Bible with you to Mass. Very few Catholics do that. And one reason is because it's all there in the Missalette. You can follow along, you can read the readings, the prayers, everything that's there. I tend not to use the Missalette. I tend to just do everything by memory. I mean, if you go to Mass often enough, those parts of the Mass you can master very quickly. But for many people, having a Missalette or a missal, which would be and not a missal like something you'd shoot at somebody, but it is M-I-S-S-A-L. And the missal, of course, is the name of the big book on the altar that the priest is using, also known as a sacramentary. But it contains all the prayers for the Mass, etc. I saw this on Twitter, and I thought I might bring it to your attention because I have a few thoughts on it. I'm curious if you have any. This is, Catholic friends, I have a dilemma and a question. Today at Mass, a gentleman sitting alone was using his phone as his missal. This was quite distracting, so I went and got him a missal book, opened it to the date of that Mass, quietly tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You can use this to help you follow along." He said, "I have my phone, thanks." To which I replied, "It's just quite distracting." "To whom?" "To me." "Well, then move," he finished in a matter-of-fact kind of way. That was it. We both made a point of saying, "Peace be with you," when the time came. And by all accounts, he was a regular. I've just never sat behind him, I guess. Anyway, my question is, was I out of bounds for asking him to use a missal booklet instead of his phone? So you can picture the scenario. And I don't know if you have an opinion on this. I'll give you mine. I think he was out of bounds. Yeah, I think he was. Because for one thing, more and more now, people, and these were some of the things that were brought up in the comments, but my initial reaction when I read this and didn't have a chance to look at the comments, I thought, well, like it or not, we live in an era now where more and more people are using their phones rather than lugging books or things like that. As a side example, I read all the time. I love to read. It's one of my favorite pastimes. So I don't want to lug a book everywhere I go, although usually I do have a book under my arm at some point, but I have the Kindle Reader on my phone. And I read on the Kindle Reader. I find that when I have odd moments of downtime, when I don't have to be doing anything or I'm waiting in line at the grocery store or something, I can read. So for me, that's my little quirk. I do that. But I don't use the phone at Mass. I don't use it as a missal. There are a number of excellent products out there that you could put on your phone and follow along at Mass that way. So like it or not, my first thought is, we've entered a time now technologically where that has become very common. And as a result, some people, maybe because they can pinch the screen and zoom out and make the text larger, maybe it's easier for them to read. Maybe it's because they, I don't know, maybe they take notes or something. I'm not really sure. But I do know there are people who use phones at Mass and they're not checking Twitter. They're not answering email. They're not doing what everyone else is normally doing on their phones, and that is doing other stuff. The person has the missal electronically on the phone and is using it that way. So that's the first thought that came to my mind, is that we're now at a point where this is not uncommon. I've even known priests, and maybe a bishop here or there, who will use the iPad or their phone to pray their breviary. So the liturgy of the hours that the priest prays, all religious, and by religious in this context, I'm referring to religious sisters in a convent, religious brothers or priests in a religious house, like a religious order, and priests as such, bishops too, And I think to some extent, perhaps deacons, I don't know on that particular point, but I think they also are included in this because in their case, they are in the clerical state. There's an obligation to read the breviary every day. So if the priest says, well, I haven't finished my prayers, that might be what he's referring to because it takes about an hour or so when you read that, and you can read it all at once or you can break it up throughout the day. And I think historically it was originally done at different times of the day. Terse and sects and nonce and matins, and I'm giving them to you out of order. But the point is, I've known priests who now keep all of that on their iPhone. I even one time saw a priest celebrate Mass without the sacramentary, without the book that he would normally use. And I, you know, we talked about it, and he says, well, I mean, everything's here. I have an electronic version of the sacramentary. And so all the prayers, everything is here, and it was sort of propped up, and it was, I don't remember now if it was an iPad or a phone, one of the two. And so anyway, so we're at that point. So back to this question that the person asked, you know, was I out of bounds by tapping this guy on the shoulder and telling him, you can follow along in this? I think you were out of bounds for this reason. First of all, it's really none of your business. And now that you know that he was using it to follow along with the Mass, all the more so. But if, you know, if you put yourself in his situation, let's say you're the one and you're following along at Mass, and even before Mass has begun, you're praying and you're preparing for Mass, and some, shall I say it, busybody taps you on the shoulder and hands you a missal open to the page and says, you should use this. That's not good. It's not good. So that was my take on that. Now, there is another, and if you have a take on it you want to share, feel free, 888-914-9149. I mean, ideally, if you're using the book, I suppose that's going to be more in keeping with tradition, small t tradition, not capital T tradition. But I think we've entered a time now where more and more we're going to see this kind of thing. So I wouldn't let it bother you. And I think
the technology.
I think his rejoinder to the gentleman who said, you know, can you read the book instead of your phone? And he says, it's distracting to me. And his answer was, well, move then. And that's a bit brusque, but I would agree with that. Just move. If seeing me is causing you such anxiety because I'm following the Mass on my phone, then just move. Move to a different spot. That seems like the easiest, best way to handle it. Okay, so I'll leave it at that. Now, the other one had to do with somebody who posted on Twitter. Just this morning, I saw it anyway. And this is Kat, C-A-T, on Twitter, who says, I need a Catholic priest to please weigh in. Well, I'm not a Catholic priest, but I'm going to weigh in anyway. I need a Catholic priest to please weigh in. Somebody told me it was forbidden by the church to say, my Lord and my God, out loud at the elevation. My Catholic gut tells me that can't be right. Proclaiming the Eucharist to be Jesus is the most natural thing to do at Mass. All right, fair question. I look at it this way. Number one, in the reading that we just had this past Sunday, we see St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas, also known as Didymus, say these very words to Jesus in his shock and awe when he realized that Jesus really did rise from the dead. After the other apostles who saw Jesus risen from the dead told him about it, he didn't see Jesus up to that point, and he didn't believe it. And I know you know the story. So he's just doing his thing, and Jesus shows up in the upper room and says, Thomas, look, I really have risen. Put your fingers in the holes in my hand and put your hand in the wound in my side to see that I'm really risen from the dead. And so that's St. Thomas's wonderful, abject expression of faith in Jesus, my Lord and my God. He wasn't saying, oh my God. He wasn't exclaiming like that in surprise. He was addressing the Lord as my Lord and my God. He was worshiping Jesus. So, first thing I would like to propose is that, yes, it's a very good thing. And I know historically, or at least traditionally, many Catholics were taught to do this. I think it's a beautiful custom, and that is at the moment of consecration, to quietly either under their breath or just in your own mind to say, my Lord and my God. It's a beautiful expression of welcoming and adoring Jesus and showing him reverence, etc. That's a good thing to do. And absolutely not to the question, did the Catholic Church forbid people to say this at the elevation? Absolutely not. But there, here's the asterisk. To say it out loud, in my view here, it depends upon how loud you say it. So if you whisper, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, that's fine. But if you say it so loud or loudly that everyone else in the church must hear you say it, I don't think that's a good thing. And for this reason, because at that moment in the Mass, everybody should be focusing on their own words of greeting and love for Jesus as he becomes present under the miracle of transubstantiation on the altar, when what once was bread and wine a few moments before is transubstantiated into the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. The appearances and characteristics of bread and wine remain. You don't see a change visually. You can't tell the difference visually. But the reality or the substance, that's what the term substance means in this context. It means the reality of the thing itself is now no longer there. The reality of the bread and the wine are no longer there. They've been replaced by the reality of Jesus Christ glorified, resurrected, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's a little formula we Catholics are wont to use. So when you say, my Lord and my God, which is a great thing, my advice would be just say it under your breath or say it in your mind. Where it becomes problematic, or at least it could become problematic, is when everyone else is trying to make their few moments of adoration and welcome of Jesus. If they have to listen to you, you're sort of overriding everything, that is a distraction, and that can be off-putting. And because we're all human, I mean, we all have the little things that irk us. I mean, you do, I do, we all do. That can become very irksome very quickly. So if somebody told you that you really should say this quietly, that's good advice. If, on the other hand, somebody said the Catholic Church has forbidden that anyone can say this out loud, that's not true. The Catholic Church certainly has not forbidden that kind of thing. So that would be my humble advice, is say something beautiful and loving and in greeting to Jesus, but say it in a quiet way that you yourself will hear your whisper, or you just say it in your mind. And keep in mind, you don't have to pronounce the words out loud for God to hear them. God hears your prayers. He knows your secret thoughts. And if you're speaking to him silently, privately, nobody has to hear it, but he certainly does hear it. I think that goes without saying, but I have met people who wonder if they need to say their prayers out loud in order for them to be heard. So there's that. Now, I just want to append one other little detail to this, and that is some just goofy stuff I've heard before. I forget now if it was a priest maybe, or perhaps it was a deacon, I just don't remember, but posted something on Facebook, and I didn't know who this person was. I ran across it, saying, here are 10 things that Catholics are doing wrong. What? And it was a kind of a goofy list, but the goofiest of all was telling people that you can't make the sign of the cross when you receive Holy Communion. You go up and you receive Holy Communion. Certainly when I made my first Holy Communion, when I received my first Holy Communion, when was that, 1967? We were all taught. My parents were taught. My grandparents were taught. I saw everybody I knew, all the Catholics I knew. I didn't give it a second thought. It was just something that was all around me, and that was when you receive Holy Communion, you make the sign of the cross. It's another form of respect and reverence to Jesus. And so I saw this goofy list saying, you're not supposed to make the sign of the cross when you receive Holy Communion. What? Where'd you get that idea? That's not true. It's never been true. So if you make the sign of the cross, that's a good thing. You can't make the sign of the cross too often, if you ask me. It's a way of honoring Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. What did St. Paul say? More than once he says, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. So to make the sign of the cross is a very good devotion. And don't let anyone ever tell you, you can't make the sign of the cross after you receive Holy Communion. Perhaps in some areas of the world or some areas of the country, certain generations might have learned things differently. But be very cautious when you see somebody posting a list and says, these are all the things that Catholics are doing wrong. Because at least in my experience, I've read a few of those lists, and they themselves are wrong about certain things. I'll leave it at that. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I think I have a little stay.
Day after eclipse, I saw a little bit of it. Hey, I want to congratulate you on that answer that you gave me. I've been trying to get back to talk to you about it. And that wasn't the answer that I had, but that answer will work. I thought that was pretty slick. Now, did you know that riddle, or did you just come up from the hip with that?
I'd like to say I just shot from the hip on that, but no, I've heard that riddle before, and it was worded slightly differently from how you did. But in the interest of time, I know you have a point you want to make, Dan. We only have a few minutes before I have to break, so tell me what it is you'd like to talk about that riddle.
Okay, well, your answer will work is why I want to just use it. It wasn't my answer, but your answer gives the answer to, you ask a question in a way that you get the same answer, which is the answer of the liar from both the truth teller and the liar. And right. So since you know that, you just do opposite of what they say. Right. And then that gives you the answer. So that was good. That mine is a little different, but it doesn't matter. You know, I responded to your riddle on I never said you stole money to somebody. Mm-hmm. And I was listening to your station that day, and somebody said, well, why does this guy call in and ask about the door roll? What does that have to do with Jesus?
Ask about the what? I didn't quite catch that.
Somebody called in and said, why does this guy call in and ask about the door to life and the door to death? What does that have to do with Jesus?
Okay.
And you mentioned, you said you felt that I was calling and I was looking for something. And I am. I want to go to heaven. You know, I of everything I do in life, I want to be saved. Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, I wanted to just propose a question.
Okay.
You know, I know going back many years, we started off with the question, you know, can you find salvation in the King James Version of the Bible? And this is not a riddle, but this is, you said yes. And so in going to the beginning, which as you have agreed with me is Acts 2:38, that when Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you mentioned, you know, that I was sola scriptura in using that. But even though they used it in the beginning, to think that that works now is a sola scriptura. And I agree, there's no place in the Bible where it says you can only use the Bible. But I do see in the Bible where things are done sola scripturally. There's quite a few places, actually. I mean, in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus announces himself by saying, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said. And in the last part of Luke, you know, when Jesus appears to the two men on their way to Emmaus, he shows them who he is by going back to the prophets, and which is scripture.
Right. He also tells the devil when he's going to fast in the desert for 40 days, and the devil tries to tempt him, and Jesus responds to him with scripture. So, yes, I'm fully aware of that, and I'm just looking at the clock, Dan. I'm afraid we might run out of time. How would you summarize?
Uh-oh. The quick question is...
You're going to have to hold that question, Dan, I'm afraid. We just hit the break point. So stand by, Dan. I'll be right back. This is, as you thought, Taco Tuesday. Good morning and welcome, and I'll be right back right after this.
I love tacos. I love tacos. Chilling with my vatos. Chilling with my vatos. Eating tacos. Love tacos. I love tacos.
Today we'd like to thank Viviana, who is listening in California, for donating her 1975 Mercedes-Benz 450. That's elegant. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles, trucks, boats, and RVs by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. Favorite. That's the reason why I'm more away. More away. Pero I don't care, homie, let them hate. I'm just trying to eat another plate.
Mm.
Another
one. Uno, okay. Dos, all right, back to work, you guys. I have a note here from John on the Relevant Radio app. He says, regarding the phone during Mass commentary I gave earlier, he says, I use my phone at Mass quite often. I don't understand why that person thinks it was distracting. I hold mine just like a missile. It's so easy to follow the Mass and get right to where you need to be. He was distracted only because he didn't approve of using a phone. Fair enough, John, fair enough. My look at this is that I do understand why people are distracted by that or could be distracted by that. I think you're making a valid point. And if that's how you follow Mass, okay, fair enough. But most people, when they see somebody else looking at a phone, especially if it's at Mass, will assume, why is that guy checking email? Why is that guy surfing Twitter? Why is that guy, you know, trading stocks or whatever it is he's doing on his phone? I don't think it would typically occur to somebody first in mind, oh, he must be following the Mass, because you see people looking at their phone all day, every day, and you know that they're not following the Mass, they're checking email or whatever. I think that's the initial reaction for anybody who would see that. So I can see both sides of this issue. I do, though, think the guy who came over and tapped the gentleman with the phone on the shoulder and said, you're distracting me, I think he was out of line for doing that. I can understand why it would be off-putting for him, but he just should have moved or, you know, done his best to not pay attention. So that's my thought. Let's get back to Dan in Las Vegas. So Dan, we're sort of going round and round on this issue of the riddle about, and for those who don't remember it, you said, and here's my hybrid version of it, you're trapped in a room, and the only way out is to go through one of two doors. One will lead to life and freedom. The other one will lead to death. There's a guard in front of each door. One will always and only lie. One will always and only tell the truth. And you don't know which is which, and you don't know which door is which. You don't know which door goes to life, which one goes to death. And you don't know which of the two guards always lies or always tell the truth. So the essence of the riddle is you're allowed to ask one question. What is it? And so I offered my answer, which was, you ask either one, what will the other guard tell me is the door to life? And then you do the opposite. You go through the opposite door. Because if you happen to be asking the question of the guy who always lies, he's going to tell you the wrong door. He's going to lie and tell you the door to death. So you take the opposite door, you go out to the door to life, and vice versa. The truth teller will tell you exactly what the liar is going to say, so you do the opposite. Anyway, so with that in mind, I know you want to talk about that. What specifically is the question or comment about that, Dan?
Since that riddle always, those the way you just said it, will always work. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is true. It's true 100 years from now. You can get out of that room by asking that same question. So in the Bible, you have told me that in the beginning, it is evident that they baptized in Jesus' name.
Right.
So it's not a history book, it's a Bible. And so why is the message that Peter and Philip and Paul preached considered heresy in the Catholic Church today if it worked then, which is baptism in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues?
Well, it's not considered
immersion in water.
Okay. That's a fair question. It's not considered heresy. It's because Jesus gave the church, these apostles, and by extension their successors, the authority to bind and loose. So he, and passages such as Matthew 16:18, Matthew 18:18, Luke 10:16, whoever listens to you listens to me, whoever rejects you rejects me. So without, you know, burdening you with lots of examples of this, Jesus gave the magisterium, the teaching office of the church, the authority to make certain decisions, one of which, by the way, was to no longer observe the commandment, not from the Ten Commandments, but the commandment of God to perform circumcision. The church had the authority to transfer that observance from circumcision to baptism. So Jesus nowhere says, okay, everybody, from now on, no more circumcision. The church did that. And in the same way that Jesus didn't say, okay, everybody, from now on, no more observing the commandment of keeping holy the Sabbath day. Now you're going to keep holy the first day of the week, Sunday. The church did that because the church received this authority from Jesus. So maybe this is the solution to the conundrum. The church doesn't say that that was heresy. It just says that in the beginning, the two modes of baptism were both valid. So the baptism in the name of Jesus only was valid. And also the command that the Lord gave in Matthew 28 is also valid. Even though we don't see an express example of that, Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the church, using the authority given to it by Jesus, said, all right, to avoid confusion and misunderstandings and things, we are now going to make this the uniform way in which baptism would be administered, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So perhaps part of the difficulty here, Dan, is maybe your misconception thinking that the Catholic Church says that that was heresy. It's not. It's just no longer the accepted form of baptism.
Okay, well, Peter, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, had a revelation on who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. I believe it was when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son
right.
of the Lord.
That's Matthew
God.
16. Mm-hmm.
And Peter was there when Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it looks to me like not only Peter, but Philip and Paul also knew that that name was Jesus.
Right. But here, maybe we're talking past each other. I don't know how else to emphasize it. The church says those were valid baptisms, and the baptisms were performed in the name of Jesus. There's no argument there. What I'm saying is that the church did. Well, I realize, you know, if we don't agree on this issue, fair enough, but I'm just giving you the rationale that just like I mentioned circumcision being changed by the church to be replaced by baptism, and worship on the Sabbath day from the Ten Commandments being changed by the church, same commandment, same observation, but transferring its observation to be on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that the Lord rose from the dead, the church has the authority to say, we're going to now give a specific formula for baptism. It's the one that the Lord gave in Matthew 28 to avoid confusion and inconsistency. This will be the accepted valid form of baptism. And the church has that authority.
What is the name of the Father and of the Son? What is the name of the Father and of the Son? And of
we've had this conversation many times already. The name of God the Father was given in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, as you well know. And so that name was not supposed to be pronounced. Jesus is using the phrase, the name of, in reference to referring to God as God. He's not saying this is God's name. And I know there's a difficulty here for you because you know that Jesus' name is Jesus. The Father's name, or at least God as God, was given in Exodus chapter 3. We have not been given a name in Scripture for the Holy Ghost. So all I can tell you, Dan, even though we've talked about this before, is that, and I recognize you don't agree with it, but the Catholic Church had this authority given by Jesus to modify the way in which things would be done, and baptism in the name of the Blessed Trinity is one of those examples.
Well, Peter said that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given under men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12.
Mm-hmm. And that's referring to faith in Jesus.
Like that. Pardon me?
Well, I'm saying that's referring to faith in Jesus, no question. But Jesus himself said, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say baptizing them in my name only. He's invoking the Trinity. Now, part of our discussion that's oblique for people listening, unless they've heard us before, is they don't necessarily know that you don't believe in the Trinity. And as a oneness Pentecostal, you deny the Catholic teaching that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's part of our bigger discussion. But isn't it true, Dan, you and I have been down this road so many times, And we've said both more or less the same thing. I don't think we're getting anywhere with this topic.
Well, thank you for letting me call. You know, I appreciate that. You are very gracious to let somebody that doesn't believe the way you do come up and present another argument. And so thank you. But in mm-hmm. that statement, baptize mm-hmm. them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of, there's a prepositional phrase of the. The mm-hmm. Father has a name, the Son has a name, and the Holy Ghost has a name, and it is asking for the name of them.
No, it's
and
not.
So when Peter said the name, it is.
No,
the
it's
name
not.
Of them.
No, I could say in the name of the United States of America, you know, and all the people of the United States of America, we're going to do this. I don't have to know everybody's individual name in order to say that. It's a different way of using that phrase. It's so not
the way
saying
Peter interpreted it, and Paul
go ahead.
And Philip. That's the way they interpreted it.
Dan, I understand that, but here again, and maybe this is the point where there's not much left to say. You seem to think that I disagree with you about baptism in the name of Jesus only. I do not. The Catholic Church does not disagree with you. That was the common form of baptism in the early church. We also see baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, as it's referred to by the early church fathers. So even though you don't have an explicit example of that in the New Testament, we do have Jesus' command. And we also have the testimony of the early church that was also a mode of baptism. What we're really disputing is whether or not you will accept the fact that Jesus gave his church the authority to modify certain things. I already gave you those two examples of circumcision and baptism. This is yet another example in which the church, having that authority from Jesus, said, henceforth, the formula that we will use to avoid confusion and misunderstanding is going to be baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's the essence of this disagreement, it seems to me. Well, anyway, Dan, I always appreciate your calls, and I always enjoy our discussion, so thank you for that. You're always welcome here. Thanks for the call. 888-914-9149. How about Paul now in Middletown, Rhode Island? Good morning, Paul.
Good morning, Pat.
Yeah, good morning, Paul.
Good morning, Pat. Can you hear me?
How can I help you this morning?
My comment was just I missed the very beginning of the conversation you had about having a phone available during Mass. I have a hearing problem, and I wear hearing aids, and those hearing aids are hooked up to Bluetooth, and the Bluetooth is on my phone. And in the church that I go to, the acoustics are pretty bad. The pastor is a phenomenal speaker who I can't hear unless I sit there and fiddle with my Bluetooth a little bit. I can adjust the frequency, I can adjust the volume, I can adjust the direction.
And, that's amazing. So I didn't know that. That's a really beautiful tool to be able to do that.
Well, it is. And especially, I mean, people, as an old rock star that you were, I'm sure you understand a lot of different differences in microphones. And I don't think anybody's ever figured out the proper way to mic that, the church. So the person speaking, giving the priest with during the gospel or during the sermon or during the consecration, all the places that are mic'd, the individual lectors that come up and they give to the lectern, they never bother adjusting the mic or positional or anything else. So I can constantly just a little tweak here and a little tweak there and I can hear it. Otherwise, I'm just sitting here listening to mud. You know, it doesn't work.
Yeah. That must be miserable. So have you ever been given the side glance from people when they see you on your phone? They don't know why you're doing that?
I try to be as discreet as possible. I usually just leave it right on the pew next to me. And if I'm sitting down or kneeling down, I'll just reach back and just make a few little adjustments with it. Mm-hmm. And I've never had anybody. No, I don't think I've even really noticed anybody looking at it. I'm just trying to avoid being looked at. I guess I'm just trying to avoid.
You're being unobtrusive.
Having people misinterpret it. Yeah, I another thing I do as well, I will say with the phone, is that my wife is disabled and rarely can make it to church. And as I mentioned, our pastor is just a phenomenal speaker. And so I'll hit the tape recorder button on my phone and I'll record the sermon for her. So
that's good.
So, yeah,
I'm glad to hear that.
That's pretty much it.
Back in the olden days, you'd have to hold a little, like a funnel up to your ear to be able to hear. I've seen pictures and movies when people hard of hearing back in the olden days had to do that. So it's a blessing to have this technology, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, I've actually tried that and it does work, but it's a little bit of, it creates quite a scene. So
I can imagine.
No, these are fantastic little gadgets. They just, they allow me to change the frequency that I needed boosted, and I can adjust the direction that's the primary direction. I can also adjust the speech versus non-speech. There's just several things you can do, and it takes just a few seconds to make the adjustments. So
fair enough.
But anyway, I just thought I'd put that in there as another option is, why somebody may be doing it so that, I don't want to offend anybody, but I can't hear the mass. I can't enjoy the mass myself and get the full benefit unless I can actually hear what's being said. So,
oh, of course. Everybody wants to hear. I mean, sometimes it can be distracting if somebody tall is seated directly in front of me during mass and I can't see what's going on in the sanctuary because this linebacker standing in front of me. That'd probably be my version of not being able to hear very well. So that's a good point.
And you know, the solution, move.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I appreciate that, Paul. I really do. I'm glad you called in. That isn't something I had thought about originally, but it makes sense. And yeah, if you find yourself distracted at mass, could be by what someone is wearing, could be anything, you can always get up and move. Not a big deal. God understands. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. I hope you'll join me this June for sponsor Christendom College's Summer Consortium. I'll serve as MC for the weekend, celebrating the legacy of St. John Paul II. Register at jp2weekend.com. That's JP, the number 2weekend.com.
I'm Lucky Day.
I'm Ned Niederlander.
I'm Dusty Bottoms. And together we're
the Three Amigos.
Real life solutions you can believe in. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I like that music. 888-914. 9149. I got a kick out of this one. This is from Jenny. I appreciate your note, Jenny. She sends me an email and says, is it possible to email Patrick about getting some advice on a church matter? So I responded, you just did, Jenny. You just sent me an email. So if you want to send me an email, patrick@relevantradio.com. Looking forward to hearing from you. A couple, three, four, five notes came in about the using the phone at mass question. John says, I agree with your response. I'd like to point out that I started using my phone at mass as a result of COVID. The COVID response, rather. They took all the missiles out of the pews, and I learned to use my iPhone by observing others doing so. Since that time, I don't believe seeing someone using a phone at mass is that unusual. Fair enough. I rarely, if ever, see it myself, John, but that's just me. So it may be more prevalent than I realize, but I don't have anything against it. Obviously, if that's what people are using it for, I think it's a good thing. This is a note from MGRSD. There's no name given, but MGRSD. I would discourage using phones at mass to the point of not allowing them in the parish at all. Number one, priests have literally stopped their homily and returned to the altar when a phone blasts its notification for an email or something that's not appropriate. Well, that's a different issue. Yeah, turn your phones off, or at least turn everything down if you're not using your phone at mass for following the mass. That's true. I don't think the priest should stop and storm back to the altar. I don't think that's the right way to handle that. But parishes where the ushers or the lector before mass makes the announcement, hey, everybody, turn your phone off or put it on do not disturb, something like that, that usually takes care of that problem. Second point is it has to have an internet connection, which increases the likelihood of such blast. Three, missiles are always available. Well, yeah, nowadays they are. During COVID, they weren't, but whatever. And it ignores the near occasion of sin for those who may find it difficult to resist technology themselves. We are supposed to be fixed on the mass, not our shiny devices. Yeah, but I'm not here to promote using your phone at mass, MGRSD. That's not my take on this issue, but I think you're being a bit harsh here. And some people, like the gentleman who called a minute ago, he uses it because he can't hear. And if he has his phone on and he can adjust the Bluetooth, then he can hear what's going on at mass. That's a good thing, don't you think? So I would say cut people some slack. I think that's the better way to go. And he finishes by saying the first 2,000 years people did without technology just fine. True, we also did without air conditioning. Would you like to sit in your church on a sweltering hot day or on a really cold day and there's no heat because there's no technology? I don't think so. So technology is not bad. It can be used for bad things, but following mass on your phone, that's not bad. Come on. Come on. Thanks for the email, though. 888-914-9149. This is from Michael in Indiana. An easy way to achieve peace would be for phone users to use the rearmost pews and for those troubled by it to use the pews near the front. Both sides of this argument have valid points, Michael says. Think of the effect of using a cell phone as if it were a dark theater. It does have an effect. Yeah, I agree with that. People are distracted by it, understandably, because they're not used to seeing somebody using an iPhone. And again, I'm not promoting the use of phones. I said iPhone, but I am aware that there is another product on the market called an Android. I'm aware of that. Haha, I think Android controls much more of the market share than iPhone does. But in any case, I'm aware of that. But I think in this situation, if somebody maybe needs the bigger print or to hear better, there are some reasonable reasons for somebody to have an iPhone. I'm not promoting the use of it, but in the case of those who need to use it, I think it's okay, personally. And I definitely would not forbid people from doing that if they needed to do it. 888-914-9149. Let's see about Abigail waiting in Fresno. Good morning, Abigail.
Good morning.
Good morning. What's your question this morning?
Who created God?
Well, the answer to that, Abigail, is nobody created God. And I know this is hard to understand, but it's true. And that is that God has always existed. Nobody created God. God has always existed, always. So let me give you something that will help you think about this, okay? You ready? Abigail?
Yes.
Okay. Imagine if you were with your mom and dad at a train track crossing, like where a train is going to go across the road and the lights are flashing and that big bar comes down so that cars will stop so that the train can go by. Have you ever seen that?
Yes.
Okay. So the last train, or the last car on the train, the very last one, sometimes we call it a caboose, it's moving, but do you know why that car at the very end of the train is moving? Is it moving on its own, or is it being pulled by the car in front of it? Take a guess. Do you think that that last car in the train has its own engine and it's just moving on its own, or is that last car in the train being pulled by the car in front of it?
Pulled?
Yeah, exactly. And that car that's pulling the last car on the train, it's being pulled by the one in front of it. And the one in front of it is being pulled by the one in front of that one. So in other words, let's say there's 100 of these train cars. Each one of them is moving, but it's only moving because it's being pulled by the one in front of it. Do you understand that idea, that each of the cars is being pulled? Okay. So what do you think has to happen for any of those train cars to move at all? Could it be, I'll give you a choice, could it be that all of them are being pulled by the one in front of it, the one in front of it, the one in front of it, and it's just a bunch of cars that are being pulled? Or must there be an engine, a train engine, at the very front of the train that is pulling all the other ones? Which do you think? The train engine. Good answer, because that's right. So without that train engine, could any of those cars move at all?
No.
No, that's right. So here's one way to think about the question, who created God? God is like that train engine. He's not being pulled or moved by anything. He's the one who pulls and moves all the other cars on the train. And this is one way of talking about God has always existed. In order for anything else to exist, like you and your parents and planet Earth and the sun and the moon and all the stars and everything that's in the universe, in order for any of those things to exist, there must be someone before all those things came into existence who created them. Otherwise, nothing could exist, right? Could any of those things exist if God didn't create them?
No.
No, no way. So we know that they do exist because we can see them. So we can use our mind, we can use our logic and say, all of these things that exist came into existence. They were created by God, directly or indirectly. Therefore, there must be somebody whom we call God who was not created, who has always existed, kind of like that train engine. Because if he's not there, if he didn't always exist, then nothing else could exist. But we know that these things do exist. So it's a proof that God always has existed. I know this is a deep thought, but does that make sense to you, what I'm saying?
Yes.
Does it help?
Yes.
That's good. Well, you're asking good and important questions, Abigail. That's great. Anything more today?
No.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm glad we had a chance to chat. Tell your daddy that I said thanks for letting you call today. I assume that's your dad there with you, right? All right, Abigail, thank you. Good talking to you. I love these calls from these little lambs who call in with their deep questions. Sometimes their questions are more profound than they realize, but they haven't quite yet mastered the art of phone conversation. That's why it's good when mom or dad are there so they can help coach
them. She was nodding her head, yes.
Yes, I'm sure she was. I just can't see that from here in the studio. Oh, well. Let's go to Jim in the Midwest. Good morning, Jim. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick, and happy Taco Tuesday to you. Two brief questions.
Okay.
You're very welcome. First off, the pastor where I go to church, it's a Catholic church, and he flat out advocates to, yes, when the church is going to get together and start ordaining women, we'll all be a lot better off. And then last Sunday, there was a visiting priest, and the visiting priest's vestments were multicolored, kind of like a rainbow sort of theme. Not exactly a rainbow, but had this multicolor.
Imagine that.
I'd like to get your opinion on that.
Okay. Well, Pope John Paul II reiterated in his, an apostolic letter? I forget what the type of document it was, but it's called Ordinatio Sacerdotalis. On priestly ordination, and he says the church does not have the power to ordain women to the sacrament of holy orders. Can't be ordained priests. The church has been given the reasons by Jesus, by his own actions, his own decision. And it's not a very long read, but if you were to read that, Jim, the Holy Father laid it out very specifically. The church can't change this. It's not something we have the power to do. So people can accept it or not accept it, but Pope John Paul II concluded by saying, you know, henceforth, by the power, you know, of my, I'm paraphrasing, but by the, in virtue of my office as the successor of Peter, I hereby declare that this is a moot point. People should stop arguing about it, but yet they won't stop arguing about it. So it's a settled issue, but there are still people beating that drum for whatever reason. It's a shame. And in due time, they'll have to answer to the Lord. But in the meantime, it's a shame that you have a priest who's doing that. The other thing is the rainbow colors or something approximating the rainbow colors. I think we all know what that priest is really trying to tell us. Okay. Well, in due time, you'll have to answer to the Lord for whatever it is that you need to answer to. We all have to have our exit interview. But in the meantime, if I were you, Jim, I would not put up with that. If you've got the rainbow vestments, if you've got nonsense being spoken from the pulpit about women being ordained priests and all these things, I would move on because I couldn't take it. And I don't want to leave Mass angry. Yeah, I don't want to leave Mass angry. I want to go and worship Jesus and just be a good, loyal son of the Catholic Church. That's all I want. I don't want the ideology being jammed down people's throats, you know, and when it becomes a political bully pulpit for people to start promoting their oddities, that's not for me, you know?
Keep up the great work, Patrick. Thank you so much for confirming that. Let me wish you the best.
God bless you, Jim. Appreciate that. I'll be right back with hour two right after this.
La 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 la.